We have been looking at, not every Sunday evening, but on and off on Sunday evenings, messages on Christian character. It's in a continuing series that I'll be doing. At the end of it, publishing a little booklet on that for you to be able to have. But character training is pretty much nil anymore in the schools. I used to train in the schools, even when I was back in the 60s. The importance of some of the character traits, and yet pretty much that's nil today unless they get it at home, unless they get it in Sunday school or church, unless they get it from a Christian relative or something. Character has been left in the dust and it's been replaced with do your own thing and do what you want to do. We've previously looked at patience. We've previously looked at temperance, more commonly called self-control. And then last week, we started looking at honesty and had to quit because the time ran out. But I would like to refresh your memory in relationship to the working definition of honesty that I'm dealing with. When I'm talking about honesty, I'm talking about being honorable. It's characterized by integrity and straightforwardness in conduct, in thought and in speech, free from fraud, genuine, fully unadulterated or unwatered down, open, frank, and sincere. Antonyms for words that mean the opposite of for honesty would be dishonesty, falsehood, deceit, crookedness, or fraud, or fraudulent. God demands in His Word that we be honest. In 1 Timothy chapter 2:2, we're to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 21, as I told you last week, it tells us providing for honest things in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of man. Now, then we looked at various areas and situations in which we are to show honesty. Still by way of review, we are to be honest with things. We shouldn't steal. That is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Pretty clear. And then we saw that there's a great need to be honest with ourselves. It's really easy to measure ourselves by somebody else instead of having an honest evaluation of ourselves. Bible warns in Romans 12, verse 3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and to, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So it's real easy to be dishonest with ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. And so we need to be cautious that we're honest with ourselves as well. Now, new this evening, we are to be honest in our representation of ourselves to others. Not only are we to be honest with ourselves, but we're to be honest in our representation of ourselves to other people. We don't want to give a false representation of ourselves or, for that matter, our spirituality to other people. If you have your Bibles, an illustration of this is found in Matthew chapter 6. Some people really want you to think that they're paragons of virtue. I'm not saying that you need to give a display list of all your weaknesses, but the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking about that. We talked about him this morning. He certainly let out the Word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit and as the Lord directed him, but he let everybody know that he was the chiefest of sinners. He never denied that fact. And yet the problem is in Matthew chapter 6, there's some people like these Pharisees in verses 1 through 18 who wanted people to think that they were holy when they really weren't. In other words, they put on their holiness for display in front of people, and then they were real scoundrels behind the scene. I think it's really funny in a horrible way We see that there's a big call during the campaign for transparency and honesty. And now, I don't think that that's come to pass. You have rhetoric on one hand and actuality on the other hand. But let's follow this as we look at Matthew chapter 6. It says, take heed. It's a warning. Take heed that you do not your alms. And what's alms? That's giving. Okay? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, I've got to tell you, I've been on both sides of the fence that way. Every church that I've pastored, I've tried to be very cautious in the fact that you don't hold up people who give extra money and give them extra notoriety. One of the things when Michael and Michelle were over and for lunch today, and Sal and Nancy and their family, well, Taryn was there too, but anyhow, I have a widow's mite, a genuine little widow's mite. The widow gave all that she had, and a little mite is just a little thing. It wasn't even worth a penny. And she gave more than somebody who is rich and didn't even give their tithe. I just think when I was doing evangelistic meetings, when I was in Haiti, one of the first things I did as a missionary in Haiti, and it was really, really rather unsettling. We just got in the country. We got moved into our rented house. I had two little kids, Steve and Carla. They were just little squirts at the time. And then they traced me off in evangelistic meetings to different places, several outer islands, and then several places in the country. But in first time I'd ever had to speak through a translator. Boy, that's a rush. You get a part of the thought out, and then you got to stop because they got to translate it. But the thing that was most alarming to me in one of the churches where I was doing evangelistic meetings is it came to offering time, and I'd never seen anything like this in my life. The pastor went down to the communion table. They had a communion table very similar to ours, and there was a bell on the communion table. And he rings the bell, and he says, it's time for the offering. Or at least pretty much I think that's what he said. I asked the guy what he said. He said, well, it's offering time. But then what we had is people where you're sitting in the auditorium, and wouldn't you know it, I have no money on me. But anyway, they got out of the pew holding their money in the air and came down to the offering plate and dropped it in the offering plate. I thought, what did I get myself into? That's spoken against in the scripture because it's not supposed to be a public display. You aren't doing it for public notoriety. For somebody gives $5 here and that's all that they have. They're giving more than somebody who would give $10,000 when they have, you know, $2 million that they should tithe on, and they never did. But anyway, this is kind of what it's talking about. I've been on both sides of the fence, and I'll tell you what, I just wanted to run out of there. I couldn't. I preached, thought about changing my message to this particular passage of Scripture, but I didn't do that either. But it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have a reward. You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound the trumpet. I believe it would be legitimate to say, don't ring the bell. You know? Don't sound the trumpet. Hey, I'm going to give a big donation to First Baptist Church. No. If you're going to do that, just do it. Don't say anything about it. It says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, it says that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, it wasn't an honest representation of themselves to others. And when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, do it privately. Do it secretly. You got envelopes there. Many people just put checks in or fold up money so that they don't shake it around and drop it in the offering plate. It says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And then here's another one. I think this is very appropriate. It says, and when thou prayest, and this isn't against public prayer. There's a time for public prayer, but just listen to the context. And when thou prayest, it says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their motive. Their motive is to be seen of men. Their motive isn't to pray. Their motive is to show people, oh, will you look at him? Look how holy he is. Then he goes and ups the widow's rent when he goes from there. Well, anyway, verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, that doesn't literally mean go home, clean out your closet, and go in there and pray. It is talking about when you're doing business with the Lord, your prayer should be done privately. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, and so on and so on and so on and so on. So, at any rate, here we have the Pharisees, and they were making a false representation of their own spirituality. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 through 13. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 through 13, it's another example of dishonesty in representing themselves. And verse 5 really says it all. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now that's what the Lord is saying. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about them binding heavy and grievous burdens on men's shoulders. It says they make broad their phylacteries. It's very interesting to be there at the Wailing Wall and to see the little boxes of scriptures that were on their foreheads. They enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or my great one, if you would. They really eat that up. It says, but be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. All ye are brethren. There's really no difference between Christians. One or the other of us might have a different calling, but we're on the same level. Call no man your father upon earth. Very interesting. What do they call the Catholic priests? They call them what? Father. All right. It says, call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. It says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then he goes on to point out their hypocrisy here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. And then what already alluded to this, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Slip all the way over to verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? So here we have people who do not give an honest representation of themselves to others. They want people to think that they're holy. I mean, we should be consistent in our lives. We should exhort the brethren, but don't pretend to be something that you're not. And we need to be honest in the representation to ourselves, to others. And then the next thing, we are to be honest in the area of truth. There's often a temptation to be honest in, to be dishonest. There's often a temptation to be dishonest in the area of truth. I know I've had difficulty selling things sometimes that I had. I had a motor scooter that I was trying to sell for quite a long time, but I never wanted somebody to come back to me and say, "You didn't tell me everything that's wrong." So many times when we go to sell something, and this isn't just in that area, but we are often under the temptation to represent it in a better light than it really is. We need to be cautious about that. We need to be honest in the area of truth. A good illustration of that is found in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the true account of Ananias and Sapphira. They were members of the church there in Acts chapter 5. And they were evidently fine members in many respects, for they even sold a field in order to give the proceeds to the church. They were perhaps more generous than many, and yet they lied about how much the proceeds were that they were giving to God. And so let's read the account in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they had said that they were going to give the whole thing. They said they were going to give the whole thing, but then they conspired one to another only to give a part of that. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land?" That's why it was property. It tells us right here it's property, it's land. It says, "While it remained, was it not thine own?" You could have said, "No, I've changed my mind. I'm only going to give you half of it." Or you could have said, "I'm going to sell this land and I'm going to give the church just a tithe on it, a tenth on it." Or you could have said whatever you wanted. It says, "And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Very interesting. We need to be honest in the area of truth. It's these days they're talking about putting a spin on things. Somebody says figures don't lie, but liars figure. And that's really true. If you work with them long enough, you can make figures say just about anything you want them to say if you manipulate them. But the Lord didn't take this lightly at all. And Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and gave up the ghost. You know what that means? He died flat out right there. God killed him. God killed him. And great fear came upon them that heard these things, and the young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours. 3 hours later, his wife comes to church. And when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, The feet of them which hath buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out, then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know what this did in the congregation? Look at it. And great what? Fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. God expects us to be honest in the area of truth. Well, we also are to be honest with all men in all that we do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, having your conversation, the word conversation in this instance, if you look that up in your concordance, it means behavior. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to be honest with everybody. We just got to be straight out honest. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Do that which is honest. God expects us to be honest. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12 says that ye walk honestly towards them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. What's that talking about? We need to be honest with the unsaved as well. We need to be honest with those people out of church. Not only do we need to be honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be honest in our dealings and exemplary in our deportment, if you would, with everybody, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. God expects us to be honest. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. That means don't repay evil for evil. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest with everybody. Be honest with everybody. So we need to be honest in that realm. Then 2 Corinthians 8:21, provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing for honest things, that means taking care to act so not as, to be clear in the sight of all men, avoiding even the appearance of evil. God calls us to be honest. To wrap out this thing on honesty, there's a comparison that I would like to make between honest and dishonest men and women. Honest people tell the truth. Dishonest people tell lies. Psalm 15, 2 and 3 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. Honest people tell the truth. Dishonest people lie. Honest people are honest. Dishonest people cheat. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 15, it says, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just weight thou shalt have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. I have a lady who every now and then, she was formerly a member of the church, She came to watch my dad for 6 days while we were able to slip away for a vacation. And she shopped at a particular store in the area. And was it two times or three times? Two times. Two times. There's a lot of places now that have these machines that are self-checkout. And two times, both times that she went through the self-checkout, it shorted her only a few cents, 5-6 cents each time. It shorted her. The second time, she said something to the clerk, and the clerk said, "Oh, yeah, that does that from time to time." And she smacked the machine, and the nickel and the penny came down. But you know, the Bible calls for a judge. If you got a machine like that, you got to set it down, shut it down. Because can you know, if you steal 2 to 6 cents from 1,000 people a day, you know that adds up. God expects there to be an honest and a just weight. Some people, it's very interesting. It seldom happens. But one time, the clerk gave me $100 too much at the bank. And I went outside and counted it, and there was $100 too much there. And I walked back in, and I said her name, because I do business with her all the time. I said, "You gave me $100 too much." And she, her eyes got real big and whatever. And she says, "Oh, no, that couldn't have happened." I said, "I'll tell you what. I'm going to leave the $100 bill here because you gave me $100 too much. And when you check out your drawer," because they have to close out their drawer at the end of the day. My wife was a teller for many years. I said, called her by name. "When you check out your drawer, if you're not $100 short, I will come back in tomorrow and I'll gladly take the $100. But you gave me $100 too much." I went in the next day, and guess what? She had given me $100 too much. Now, you need to be honest. Would I have liked to have had the $100? You bet. I'd have liked to have the $100, but you know what? She'd have been in hot water if her drawer was $100 short. At least if they do business like they did when my wife was doing business as a bank teller, they wouldn't have liked that at all. But honest people are honest. Dishonest people cheat. Proverbs 11:1, again, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So, you know, it's talking about merchants. I hate it. I hate it when you go into the store, and how many of you have heard of the bait and switch? Oh, yeah, they got one of those, but they've sold those already. But they have this super-duper thing, and it's only $37.95 more than the other one, or $370 more than the other one. To me, that is not honest. I was looking at houses the other day online, foreclosure houses. I was looking at foreclosure houses online, and I said, "This cannot be possible." They had pictures of beautiful $200,000 houses, $300,000 houses here, and right next to it, it was telling where they were located, and and then, you know, I saw this probably $350,000 house over here, and it says foreclosure, and it said $89,000. And I said, no, this isn't possible. So I went back up to the top of the website, and it says, "These pictures aren't actual." It was probably a tar paper shack on the back of somebody's acreage. But anyway, that's not honest. As far as I'm concerned, that's not honest. Honest people keep their promises. Dishonest people break their promises. James 5:12 says, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." Psalm 15 verse 4 says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt." In other words, you make a promise, you keep your promise, even if you end up being on the short end of the stick. And the last one is just something that's really important. Proverbs 25:19, it says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You need to be dependable. You need to be dependable. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. What do? They run off. It's like a broken tooth. I've had a broken tooth. Oh, man, you drink something cold. You drink something hot. You put something in your mouth. It is very uncomfortable. And that's what it's saying. You need to be a faithful person. That's what it's all about. So, work on honesty. Teach your children honesty, because God expects us to be honest.